Good to see all of you this morning. Do any of you ever feel a little trapped, a little separated from other things, barriers around you? You know, barriers can be good, and barriers can also maybe be a little bad from time to time, depending on what happens. I remember as a child, well, I don't remember it. I heard the stories about it. We had a ditch that ran, it was a drain ditch, ran just 50 feet outside of our house to run off the extra high water table into the river, Boise River, which was about a mile away from our house. Well, it had rained a lot this one particular spring, and the snows all melted, and with all the rain, all the snow, it all went into this drain ditch, and along with that went branches and trash, and it plugged up the culvert under the highway. And so where's water going to go? Anywhere it wants to. And it flooded that whole little valley right next to my house. I remember vaguely my parents carrying me out in a blanket into the car, and we left the house. That's all I remember. But I've seen pictures of it later, and it was pretty bad. Dr. James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family Ministries, tells about establishing boundaries with our children. And one of the illustrations he used to use was he took his daughter, little daughter, to a basketball game one time. And he, how many of you have heard this story? Any of you? Sally, just plug your ears, dear. Anyway, he took his daughter, and the first thing he did, he took her down by the hand to the gymnasium floor, and he said, okay, you see that big line that goes all the way down there? You cannot step across that line. There are people playing out there, and you'll get hurt. You stay on this side of the line, but you can play any place else in this whole gymnasium, but do not go past that line. You know the rest of the story, don't you? They went up to their seat, they were sitting there, and pretty soon the little girl started playing, got fidgety, and wanted to go do things, and she's off a little bit further and just makes her way down. She goes down the steps, and Mr. Dobson watched her all the way, and she went clear down to the court and looked at the line, looked up at her daddy, and she smiled, and she threw her foot across the line. She didn't get hurt, but it required some reprimand and punishment and so on. But anyway, in my teenage years, I started raising pigs. I was a hog farmer. My dad had been a hog farmer ahead of me, and so I got started with hogs. And we used wood fences mainly and sometimes metal fences. But once in a while, we would set up an electric fence. How many of you like electric fences? Pigs do not like electric fences. And we had set up this electric fence down through the middle of a big pen that we had and had separated the pigs for a time. Well, it came a day that we needed to move those pigs, and the easiest thing to do was to take down the electric fence and just make the pigs go from there to there. 5 feet. Do you think those pigs would go that way? They refused. We ended up having to take them a long way around in order to get them to where we wanted them, because the pigs remembered pain, and they wanted nothing to do with that strip of dirt down through the middle there. They knew that they would get zapped if they stepped across that line. As we seek to honor God through Jesus Christ, we are to stay within certain limits. Are we not? You know, God has given some basic rules. We don't practice murder, I don't think. Do we? Anybody if we need to have a little talk if sin week's practicing murder. You know, lying, stealing. There are some basic rules, things that we understand through the scriptures. But do we live by all of the laws that God gave to us through time? God has given certain limits and boundaries established that are good principles that we must live by. But Jesus Christ has also removed other boundaries, in particular many of the restrictions that were placed upon the nation of Israel through what is called the Mosaic Law. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive salvation. We don't get salvation. We don't obtain salvation by keeping all the laws and rules. This is good news. This is the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. It's good news that in Jesus Christ, we are given freedom. We are not bound by the law any longer to keep all these regimens and routines that God had established through Moses in the Mosaic Law. But to each one of us, God has shown His love, His grace, and His mercies that we can serve Him in a multitude of new ways, ways beyond the limitations that the law had placed upon the people. Are we serving in the freedom of the gospel? Or are we binding ourselves or limiting ourselves in certain ways from doing what God wants us to do? We need to examine that today. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You that You have set us free in Jesus Christ to serve You. We thank You that the gospel gives freedom. The good news of life in Jesus gives us freedom. Father, You have not given us freedom to serve ourselves, but to serve You. To go beyond the boundaries that some people place upon us, that maybe we placed upon ourselves. Maybe the culture has placed upon us. Father, help us to learn to break out of those boundaries and to serve You freely, openly, with love, loving You and loving the people around us. Lead us and guide us now as we spend a few moments looking in Your Word and examining our lives and how we are applying it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in turning to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading the first 10 verses. Again, the Apostle Paul has been giving a defense of his history, his past, his life. And so we're going to see quite a bit of that here in these verses. The Apostle Paul talking about himself. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I had preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Sharing from this passage, we find freedom addressed in several different ways, and alluded to in several different ways. The first thought I would like to address is that we are set free from the bondage under law. We're set free from the bondage under the law. And this is alluded to in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 3 in particular, and also verse 10. Paul outlines the gospel. He preached, Brother Robert read it as our opening today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 in particular. Let's go back and take a look at that just to refresh our memories. I want to just read verse 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the core of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came, He died, He was buried, and He was raised. Jesus conquered death. For who? For everybody. Jesus paid the final price of all sin with His own willing sacrifice, and He was raised not just for Himself. He conquered death not just for Himself, but for all who had placed their belief and trust in Him. This is the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah from all the Old Testament scriptures. It was God's anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one. And He died for all of us, buried in that grave, raised on the third day, not just for Himself, but for all who would believe in Him, fulfilling God's promise of freedom from death. That promise began clear back in the Garden of Eden. I've referred to it the last few weeks. And that promise was what all people are looking for. How many of us are looking forward to dying without Jesus? No. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is the one who promises that there is something beyond the grave. That there is an eternity. That there is heaven. That there is a new heavens and a new earth that God is preparing for us right now. So those of us who believe in this Redeemer, we receive eternal life. And that life begins while we are still here, because God dwells in us. Our sins are still with us. Now, some of us like to carry our sins around with us like a suitcase, a baggage. Oh, I used to do this all wrong. Let me tell you everything. No, you don't need to tell me. Jesus paid for your sin. It's taken away. God does not see it anymore. So why do we keep carrying it around? We have been made new creatures in Jesus to serve God through Jesus Christ. Belief in Jesus Christ results in willful obedience on our part to do His commands. We are thankful. We are appreciative of what Jesus does for us. So we want to make changes in our life. We want to go out and represent Him in an honorable way. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus records, it's recorded Jesus saying to His believers, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine." There was that if. If you follow Jesus, if you do what He says, then you are really disciples. There's a lot of people today. There have been polls that have been taken of people in the United States. What is your religion? What do you believe? Are you Islam? Are you Buddhist? Are you Christian or whatever? Used to be years ago that 90 to 95% of Americans claimed that they were Christians. Today that number has dropped drastically. I don't know what the present figures are. It's probably in the 80s, 80%. 80% of Americans, even if it's as 50% of Americans claim to be Christian. Do 50% of Americans do everything that Jesus says? No. It's a sad commentary on our culture in America. But Jesus says we must be abiding in His word, doing His word, living in His statements. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He talks about that freedom. Freedom in serving Him, serving God, going out and representing the Almighty. The following verses explain that Jesus sets us free from the bondage of sin. We don't have to carry around that guilt anymore. We are set free to honor God. We are the children of God. Sin is identified by God through His law, much of which was detailed by Moses. Those who love God will also love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love my Father, then you'll love me. I am God, is what He was saying. And Jesus, of course, came from heaven for our benefit. Jesus came to give us life abundantly. Life under the Mosaic Law was not abundant life. Our text in Galatians reveals some of the freedom from the Mosaic Law. Verse 1 reveals that neither Paul nor Barnabas had been to Jerusalem for 14 years. If you were a true blue Jew, you were required, all the men were required to go to the temple, or wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, 3 times a year. Paul and Barnabas hadn't been there for 14 years. They were set free from those requirements of having to go back to Jerusalem to the temple 3 times a year. They were of Jewish ancestry. They were also required by the Mosaic Law to do all the other commands. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 and 16 is that command. When were they required to go back to Jerusalem? Some of you already know this, but let's go to the original text. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 through 16 tells us this. 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. This is God speaking. If God speaks, what are you supposed to do? Listen and obey. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. So you show up, have a week-long feast with unleavened bread, no sweet rolls, no wheat bread, it's flat. You might say just tortillas, okay? Unseasoned. And let me go on. Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year. Then when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. So 3 times a year, 3 national holidays, all the Jews were to leave everything behind, go to wherever the tabernacle was, or the temple in later years, to worship God. Passover, the harvest feast, or known as Pentecost, that was 50 days later. And then the third holiday was the Feast of Ingathering, or later became known as the Feast of Booths. So it's kind of like a Thanksgiving time. The Christian holidays kind of follow some of the holidays that we enjoy, follow that pattern. Passover, Easter. Pentecost, we in the Christian churches kind of let that go. 50 days after Easter, after the Passover, was Pentecost. Some churches put a lot of emphasis on that. And then a period at the end of the harvest, Thanksgiving for us. The Jews had a little bit different date, but they still celebrated all that God had given to them. Required, Paul and Barnabas weren't doing it. Paul and Barnabas had been interacting with Gentiles, even having a Gentile co-worker. They've got Titus with them. Going back to Exodus chapter 23. What did God have to say about these foreigners? Exodus chapter 23, verse 32 and 33 says, "You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." So in the minds of the Jews, they were to seclude themselves from all other people, not have any relationships with them, not have them as friends, etc., etc., etc. Paul and Barnabas, what are they doing? Hey, meet Titus. He's a Greek. He's our partner. Mosaic law controlled every aspect of living, including the food sources, how you prepare it, your personal hygiene, how many times you wash, defining what was clean, what was unclean, what had been contaminated by the unclean. If you touched any of those things, came in contact, you became unclean. You had to go separate yourself for a week, not touch anything. Jews considered Gentiles unclean. During the time of Jesus, anytime they went to the marketplace, a true Jew, through and through, would take a bath, basically, after they got home from market. Because they didn't want to be unclean by accidentally brushing against somebody else who might be unclean. But Paul and Barnabas disregarded all these laws through faith in Christ Jesus. Verses 7 through 9 reveals the major issue at hand. Paul and Barnabas were not requiring this Gentile to be circumcised. They totally ignored the law regarding circumcision of all males. This physical act upon all males was established by God, first of all, through Abraham. And it was passed on through all of his descendants, and it was reinforced in the law, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Paul focuses the rest of his letter addressing this freedom from the law that we have, not because I don't like it anymore. No, because Jesus Christ set us free from having to keep all of this law. We have freedom in Christ through His grace, through faith in Jesus. Our salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The grip of sin is broken by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ sets believers free from the bondage of the law. Amen. We need to guard against creating our own little laws and causing barriers against each other or upon each other. I am not familiar with anything right now, but you may be. Have you restricted yourself in some way? Say, no, I'm not going to mix with them. I don't want to be a part of them. Or are we working as a team in the name of Jesus for His glory? The second point I want to address is we are set free to share the gospel. We are set free to share the gospel. Paul has been addressing this clear back into chapter 1, verse 21, chapter 2, verse 9, which we read already. One of the first words of small children, I don't know if your kids have ever done this, but one of the first words our two boys learned was, "Mine. Mine." Have you ever had that happen in your house? It's mine. Share that with your brother. Mine. We are greedy, selfish, stingy creatures from our earliest moments. And we must learn the many lessons of love and self-sacrifice as we grow. God's love is the greatest example of the sacrifice displayed by Jesus Christ. This isn't in your notes or anywhere there, but you might want to write down John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. John 15, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one do what? Lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus then went on to lay down his life. He called the disciples his friends, not his servants, not his slaves, his friends. And he died for them. And he calls us friends if we do what he commands. And he died for us. That's something that's not in our sinful nature, because we are selfish, stingy creatures because of sin. The hope and the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ is not just mine. It's not just ours, but it is for everyone. Amen? Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." The command of Jesus is cyclical. It's repetitive. The apostles were to teach others everything that they had learned from Jesus. And that everything included the command to teach others everything that they knew about Jesus, so that they would go out and do what? Teach everything that they had learned about Jesus to others. We who are believers of Christ have received the best news ever heard: salvation and freedom through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the world is looking for? They're looking for freedom. They're looking for life, abundant life, and that all comes through Jesus. Now, people will try alcohol, they'll try drugs, they'll try sex, they'll try everything else. But it's not the answer. It doesn't last. Only Jesus can give life abundant that lasts for eternity. And who has it? Who has that message? We've got it. What are we doing with it? We got to share it. We have the best news ever heard, that Jesus can give everyone eternal life in a perfect home. Paul and Barnabas were actively sharing the message of life in Jesus. They had gone out into the world, led by the Holy Spirit, instructed by the Holy Spirit, beyond the borders of Judea. They had already been sent by the Spirit to new parts of the Roman Empire, not just limited to the region that the Judeans were living in. They had gone into Galatia, the region where this letter is addressed to. They had started new churches. And before this letter of Galatians, Paul and Barnabas weren't the only two who had been sent outside the borders of just the Jewish culture. The Holy Spirit had to go through a little process with the Apostle Peter. If you remember, God showed in a vision to Peter a sheet dropped down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals on it. God told Peter, "Kill and eat? No way. That's against my religion." Three times God showed him that. And then visitors came knocking at the door. The story is in Acts chapter 9 and 10 that Peter was told by God, "Get out of your routine, break down the barrier of all the law that you've learned, and you've got to go into a Roman's house, a Gentile house." And Peter struggled with it, but he went. And there we have the first written conversion of Gentiles becoming Christians, because they follow Jesus and Jesus alone. Salvation through belief in Jesus Christ. Peter, in all of his Jewish tradition restriction mindset, tried to refuse to accept God's ways. But God motivated him to go fulfill the plan. After all, Jesus has said, go into all the world. In the Jewish mind, the world was anybody who was a Jew. In our mind, when God says, go into all the world, do we exclude some group? Somebody that's living in the wrong neighborhood? Somebody of the wrong skin color? What limitations do we place upon ourselves that God didn't put there? It was a challenge for Peter. He wanted to keep it mine. God says, it's not just yours. It belongs to all people. Take it. It's not just the Jews. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ can be saved. Gentiles were acceptable in God's family as well. God has always been gracious. When we read back before the law and through the giving of the law and after the giving of the law, God has been gracious to anybody who would come to Him and believe in Him and serve Him. The Old Testament stories of Rahab, who was a harlot at the city of Jericho, she and her family were accepted into the nation of Israel. Ruth was a Moabite, and God said, have no dealings with the Moabites. But God let Ruth in, and she became part of the ancestry to Jesus. The book of Jonah tells of God's example of love for an entire nation, the Ninevites, who were enemies of the Jews. And God said to Jonah, you go preach. I don't want to go. Fish story. True story. And God caused the repentance of an entire nation from one man's message. What nation? What neighborhood? What family? What person is waiting to hear from us of God's love for them? Christ sets believers free to share the gospel. Let's do it. Third point, we are set free to work side by side. We are work side by side. Paul had the best Jewish education possible. He was trained by Gamaliel, a leading scholar of the day. Whereas nothing is mentioned about Barnabas' education. But it was Barnabas who introduced Paul to the Apostle Peter at the church in Jerusalem, then later brought him to the work of the Antioch church. And then God handpicked these two, Paul and Barnabas, and in the scriptures listed Barnabas and Paul for several pages as a team, co-workers, with God's Spirit empowering them to preach, teach, heal, cast out demons. God worked in them as equals. In our text, Paul and Barnabas have respectfully gone to Jerusalem to discuss and finalize some Christian doctrine. Do these Gentiles need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the Mosaic law? That was to become a major contention within the church at the time. And so they go to the church leaders, and included the stepbrother of Jesus. It mentions James. This is not James, the apostle brother of John. James is dead at this point when they went. And this is James, what we would call the stepbrother of Jesus. It mentioned a guy named Cephas. Cephas' other name that we know him by was what? Peter, the rock. Or more accurately, the pebble. Peter. And then John, who is the Apostle John, author of the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. These were the three noted leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas take this message. You know, we need to get this figured out. We need to get this hammered out. Whenever we go out and preach to the Gentiles, do we need to tell them that they have to follow all these Mosaic laws? After all, they're becoming part of our family, the Jewish family. No, they're becoming part of the family of Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And they went through all the discussion, all the arguments, all the reasonings, and led by the Spirit, they came to the conclusion that it was salvation in Jesus. It wasn't salvation in the law, salvation in Jesus. Paul and Barnabas were not intimidated by whom they had to meet, because God had been blessing them and empowering them and working in them and through them with the Holy Spirit, just as God had been working with the disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was handpicked by Christ to be an apostle. He refers to that in chapter 1 of Galatians. We have the story also in the book of Acts a couple times. Jesus had declared in his teachings that he had come to fulfill the law. Matthew 5, verse 17, the law required a perfect sacrifice for all sin. That's what it all boils down to. And Jesus became that final payment for all sin. Aren't you glad that we don't have to bring a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, every time we come to church? Yeah. But we should be bringing a living sacrifice, ourself, and everything that we possess for the glory of God. Verses 8 and 9 in Galatians chapter 2 tells us that all of these leaders accepted each other on equal terms. They didn't consider themselves better or worse. They were equals in fulfilling the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were each prepared and ready to do whatever the Holy Spirit would lead them to do in the body of Christ. God has also entrusted to each one of us today a work to do. Are we looking at each other as equals in the body of Christ, as co-workers in the body of Christ? Some of our witness is going to overlap with other believers. You know, you have friends that your friends are friends of friends, and you are all part of a little circle. Some of you are Christians, some are not. You who are Christians need to work on sharing the message of hope and life, eternal life, with those other friends. God has empowered each of us with abilities and talents to serve Jesus. This is not in your notes either, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 discusses us being part of one body with many members. He uses an illustration in that we're all not an eye, are we? It's kind of a funny illustration. Have you ever seen just a giant eye walking around? Or a giant ear walking around by itself? Our bodies are composed of many parts, and all parts are necessary. We even have stuff called hair, some of us. And it's all part of God's construction of us. We have fingernails. Does your life depend on fingernails? But it's sure nice to have them, isn't it? They protect our fingers. They help us to do things that if we didn't have fingernails, we couldn't use it as a tiny screwdriver whenever we don't have a real one, or something else. You wouldn't be able to paint the ends of your fingers, ladies, if you didn't have fingernails. Well, I guess you could, but it might be kind of funny. But anyway, God has made every part of our body essential and works together as a team, as one body. And Paul uses that illustration. On the many individual parts of us, we are all many different people, but we are one body in Jesus Christ. And each one of us has different traits and abilities, talents, gifts that we need to use for the glory of Christ, working side by side, each one doing his part. Let's go over to chapter 12, verse Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, real quickly, and read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but because of time factor, you guys might be getting hungry or something. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. God has given you specific gifts, talents, and abilities. Are you using them in the church body to do your part in helping us spread the gospel. Honoring Jesus, living for Jesus, side by side, one body, glorifying Jesus. Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." 2 verses later, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You thought you were working for a company, didn't you? Some of you think you're working for yourself. It's not mine. It belongs to Jesus, all of it. We are here to serve Jesus. Let's guard against mineism and serve our Master, working side by side. Christ sets believers free to work side by side as equals in the kingdom of God. As we live in Christ's freedom, let us guard against trying to earn points by keeping rules and regulations. Doesn't work that way. We're not part of the Brownies, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, or anything else. We're part of the family of Jesus Christ. Let us learn to overcome our sin and our evil barriers that keep us, that hinder us from serving God and sharing His grace, His love with other people. Let us stand side by side, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, correcting one another when necessary, and working for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are all true believers. We are all saints because of Jesus. Not because of me, not because of you, through the blood of Christ. We are all saints of one body for the glory of Jesus. Pray with me. Father, if there be someone here today who needs to make that commitment to you to put you in first place, we pray that they will do so, not linger, not delay. Father, lead us and guide us in this freedom, that we not abuse the freedom to do just anything, but that we use this freedom to glorify you, to honor you, to share you with others who need life everlasting. We thank you for the day. We thank you for your scriptures. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you need to talk to any of us, don't hold back. I'll be glad to visit with you about your commitment to Jesus or anything else on your mind. I can't tell you how to hat dance. Can't help you with dance at all. Sorry. But Jesus, yes, let's share Jesus.